few psalms this summer. We're at Psalm 3. I'm going to read the entire psalm. Sorry, Psalm 3, verse 1. O Lord, he's using the personal name of God there. He's saying, Yahweh, O Yahweh, how my adversaries have increased. Many are rising up against me. Many are saying of my soul, there is no deliverance for him in God, Selah. But you, O Yahweh, are a shield about me, my glory and the one who lifts up my head. I was crying to Yahweh with my voice, and he answered me from his holy mountain, Selah. I lay down and slept. I awoke, for Yahweh sustains me. I will not be afraid of 10,000 people who have set themselves against me round about. Arise, O Yahweh, save me, O my God, for you have smitten all my enemies on the cheek. You have shattered the teeth of the wicked. Salvation belongs to Yahweh. Your blessing be upon your people. Let's pray together one more time. Heavenly Father, we thank you, O God, for giving us your word. And we thank you you've given us such variety in your word. We thank you that we can read these poems and songs and we can engage in this emotional way, these deep truths. And I pray you would come now by the Holy Spirit. Take this poem, this beautiful work of art, and you would open our hearts to receive it. And by the Holy Spirit, you would change us, transform us, that we would be more like your Son, Jesus Christ. So, Father, we need your help to do this work. Please come now for the sake of your Son, Jesus, and do this. Amen. Well, as we've looked through the first few psalms this summer, we've seen some big, important things. We looked at Psalm 1, and we saw, what's the way of happiness? It's not going the way of the world. It's following after God. And we looked at Psalm 2. We saw the big picture. God wins. The world rages, but God wins. These are big, basic, but important things that we have to keep at the front of our minds. As we engage our lives, we have to keep these big truths guiding our hearts, guiding our thinking. But as we come to Psalm 3, it gets personal. He's taking these big ideas and he's applying it. David's writing this psalm about real life. These big truths applied to real life. And in real life, there's trouble. Real trouble. There's problems, temptation, there's sin. We have an adversary, the devil, prowling around like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. The world hates God. The world hates God's people. So there can be persecution, like we heard about Pastor Chuck praying for those in Eritrea. All varieties of those kinds of persecutions. There's hardships. But then there's situations that are just hard. Brokenness with sorrow, sickness, disease, and death. All the consequences of sin breaking into our world. And then there's our own sin, and we make those consequences, those situations worse. And sometimes the consequences are because of our own sin. It's just trouble. It's trouble. Now, if you're a Music Man fan, you know, there's a song running through your head now. So I apologize for that. There's trouble. But there's real trouble. That's life. Real life is real trouble. And the Bible's about real life. So this morning, as we continue looking at these basic things, as we're training our minds to think rightly, as we did about what's the way of happiness, as we think of the big picture, today we're thinking about thinking rightly in times of trouble. Thinking rightly in times of trouble. And a title for today, what kind of a theme I'm using here is, it's going to be A Sinner's Guide to Trusting God in Times of Trouble. A sinner's guide. I could say a Christian's guide, but I want this for everybody here. We're all sinners. We're all screwing up. So whether you're in Christ or not, I want you to listen. This is a guide for trusting God in times of trouble. So let's just jump in here. Step one to this guide for trusting God in times of trouble. Step one is see the trouble. See the trouble. What's the trouble that's in view here? In verse 1 and 2, David writes, O Yahweh, how my adversaries have increased. Many are rising up against me. Many are saying of my soul, there's no deliverance for him in God. All right, so these, all these adversaries, there's this difficulty. But now we can jump right to our experience. I think, yeah, I can kind of relate to that. I have some adversaries. I have some difficulties. But before we do that, let's take some minutes to understand what was going on with David, because this trouble has a reference point in history. Very specific things were going on. Look at the description of this psalm. It says, a psalm of David when he fled from Absalom, his son. So that's the particular trouble. Now, you guys remember that? Absalom, his son, is rebelling against him, and David is fearing for his life. He flees, and he's in danger. I want to talk about that specific trouble because I want us to see how real it was, because I want this to connect to your trouble, the troubles in your life. So first point, I want you to see three things about this trouble. The first is by far the longest, but this trouble has roots in David's own sinfulness. This trouble had roots in David's own sinfulness. Some of our troubles, often we can trace them back to our own sinful choices, and that was the case here for David. To see the roots of this trouble, we have to go back a little bit. Now, the record of Absalom's rebellion is found back in 2 Samuel verses chapters 15 through 18, but you have to go back further to get to the roots of this trouble. That's in 2 Samuel chapter 11. So turn your Bibles to 2 Samuel chapter 11. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, Joshua, Judges, Ruth, 1 Samuel, 2 Samuel, get to Kings or Chronicles. You went a little too far. So 2 Samuel chapter 11. It picks up at the beginning of this chapter. David is, he's been blessed. God has blessed him. God has given him this kingdom. He's rich. He has wives. He has all these good things. And in verse 1, we see he's kind of starting to enjoy his glory. Look at me. I deserve this. So when all the nation goes out to war, he doesn't go with them anymore. He's staying home, enjoying being king. And look at verse 2. 2 Samuel 11, verse 2. Now when evening came, David arose from his bed, and he was walking around the roof of the king's house. And from the roof he saw a woman bathing. And the woman was very beautiful in appearance. And so David sent and inquired about the woman. And one said, is that not Bathsheba, the daughter of Eliam, the wife of Uriah the Hittite? And David sent messengers and took her. And when she came to him, he lay with her. When she had purified herself from her uncleanness, she returned to her house. The woman conceived, and she sent and told David and said, I am pregnant. All right, so there's no confusion here. I mean, you see problem after problem. Step one, he's walking around the house. That's not bad. He sees somebody bathing. All right, that was an accident. How do I respond there? Like, oh, excuse me, I should not have seen that. I better go inside. No, he starts lusting for that woman. He asks about her. Oh, yeah, that's Bathsheba married to Uriah. There's no confusion here. And he's, okay, go get her. I mean, you see, he's buying his own press. He's king. He gets to do this stuff. Uriah is at war. I don't even think about it. Go get her. He takes her. But then there's a problem. She's pregnant. And he can't hide it. Oh, I can't hide my activity. Does that break him down so he's going to confess his sin and repent? No. He's going to try and cover it up. So he calls Uriah back from the war. He says, Uriah, come back. He obeys. He hopes Uriah will lie with his wife so he'll think the child is his. But Uriah's not going to play along. Look at verse 11. Uriah said to David, the ark and Israel and Judah are staying in temporary shelters. And my lord Joab and the servants of my lord are camping in the open field. Shall I then go to my house to eat and drink and to lie with my wife? By your life and by the life of your soul, I will not do this thing. I mean, shouldn't that have been a rebuke to David? It's exactly what David was doing. He wasn't going to the war. He was enjoying his life, enjoying not only his wives, but other people's wives. So David's like, this is frustrating. This, I can't hide this. So what does he do? Is he going to repent now? No. He sends Uriah back to the front and he gives him a letter. And in that letter is his own destruction. Verse 15, it says, in that letter to Joab, the commander of the army, he says, place Uriah in the front line of the fiercest battle and withdraw from him so that he may be struck down and die. You see, there's sin upon sin upon sin. There's abuse of power upon abuse of power upon abuse of power and injustice, layered upon layer upon layer. And this plan of his succeeds. Uriah is killed. And David takes Bathsheba to be his wife, but it says at the end of chapter 11, all of this was evil in the sight of Yahweh. So chapter 12, God sends Nathan. And you guys remember the story? Nathan says, there are these two men. One was rich, he had all his flocks, and there's just one guy, he's lonely, he has a precious ewe lamb. And the rich guy got a visitor, So instead of taking one of his own flock, he killed the ewe lamb from this poor guy. And David's enraged. Oh, the injustice! You're the man, Nathan said. Right? Breaks in upon him. And the lie he had believed about himself, all that glory, all of his own praise, that's ripped away, and he saw himself for what he was. He was that man. He was that horribly abusive, unjust sinner. And he's broken. He writes Psalm 51. It's a psalm of contrition. He cries out. But there are consequences to his sin. There are just consequences. And look at verse 9 of chapter 12 when Nathan is saying, this is what God is doing. He says, why have you despised the word of Yahweh by doing evil in his sight? You have struck down Uriah the Hittite with the sword and have taken his wife to be your wife and have killed him with the sword of the sons of Ammon. Okay, so whatever you think about what David did, God saw his heart and said, no, that was murder. You killed him with the sword of the sons of Ammon. Now, therefore, the sword shall never depart from your house because you have despised me and taken the wife of Uriah the Hittite to be your wife. Thus says Yahweh, now listen to this, behold, I will raise up evil against you from your own household. I'm going to raise up evil. And what he's talking about is Absalom's going to be raised up. This is the consequence of that sin. And he goes on to say that his wives will be taken in broad daylight. But he ends in verse 13, Yahweh has taken away your sins, you shall not die. So David here, he sinned grievously. He sees it, he confesses it. God says, you're forgiven, you're not going to die, but there are going to be consequences. Your sin has consequences in your life. Now, why have I taken all the time to remind you of the story that most of you probably knew? Because I want you right now, as you're thinking of this trouble, I want you to marvel at something. All the trouble that David is praying about in Psalm 3, he deserved all this trouble. His own actions caused all this trouble. His sin. And he deserved worse than this. He deserved to go to hell. Some of your sins in your past are causing trouble in your life now. It's breaking you down. I deserve this. And I deserve worse than this. This is what I want you to see. I want you to marvel at this. Even though David deserved all this, even though this was the consequence of his sin, he could cry out to God, and God was hearing him, and God was having mercy on him. Even though he deserved it, do we sometimes have the sense of, well, you deserve that. You made that bad choice now. You may not go to sleep in it. God's, I'm going to be with you. I'm going to give you mercy. You're still going to suffer these consequences, but I'm going to be with you in it. That's what I want you to marvel at. Even when we deserve it, God is for you. God is for his people. He is with you. If you're Christ's, God hears you and he helps you. And I want you to get a sense of how bad this was. David sinned grievously. I mean, this was horrible. He did deserve this trouble. And there's just, he did. And sometimes your sins, my sins have been horrible. If I look back at my life and some of the choices that I made, there are grievous sins. And I deserve more trouble than I have. But God has mercy. Even when it's our fault, God has mercy. So first thing, I just want you to see that someday the trouble is rooted in David's sin. Now, secondly, much more briefly, this trouble is not easily fixed. This trouble was a confusing mess for David. I mean, just think of all the emotion that he had to go through. This son of his has rebelled against him. He turned the nation against him by lying. That's a whole another fun story. We're not going to go into it. But he's deceived the nation. The nation's against David. Absalom goes on and as he takes the wives or the concubines of David and on the top of his house, takes them to the tent so he can lay with them publicly. He's shaming his father. All this brokenness. David's fleeing for his life from his own son, but still it's his son. You think how confusing emotionally that is. You're rebelling against God's son. You're doing damage to the nation, son, but I still love you. I don't want harm to come to you. It's all that confusing. Like, how do I figure that out? How do I untangle this mess? How do I do that? It's confusing. And David had a problem with this in general, but in 2 Samuel 18, when they're trying to figure out how to go to battle against Absalom, David says this to Joab. He says, deal gently for my sake with the young man Absalom. Even with all this, just don't hurt him. Just be nice to him. Because he was so confused. How do I untangle this? Sometimes our troubles are so confusing, we don't know how to untangle it. Like, we don't know how to fix it. We don't know how to turn this mess around. We don't know how to untangle all the problems. It's too much for us. This was too much for David. This wasn't going to be easily fixed. This was a confusing mess of emotion. But thirdly, I just want you to see this trouble seemed hopeless. David writes that his enemies rise up and they say there's no deliverance for him in God. That's what they're saying. And they're saying that God abandoned David, and that's what it felt like. It felt like God abandoned David. He's fleeing from his own son. And there, and then in the story, in chapter 16, as it was unfolding, there's this guy, Shimei, one of Saul's family. Saul was the first king, remember? And he's up there. He sees David and his people walking by. He starts yelling at David, and he's cursing David. And in 2 Samuel 16, 7 and 8, Shimei says, he cursed, he says, "Get out! Get out, you man of bloodshed and worthless fellow, for Yahweh has returned upon you all the bloodshed of the house of Saul, in whose place you have reigned, and Yahweh has given the kingdom into the hands of your son Absalom, and behold, you're taken in your own evil. You're a man of bloodshed." I think that's probably what he's referring to. There's no deliverance for you. God's cursing you now. And David's men wanted to go kill that guy. Go kill that dog. Don't let him talk to you that way. And David said, no. God told him to do that. He said, no, my son is trying to take my life. How much more of this Benjamite? Let him alone. Let him curse, for the Lord has told him. God's doing this to me. But then he said he had hope. He said, but maybe God will relent. Maybe he'll do me good. But it seemed hopeless. There's a little bit of hope there. But is God going to do this? Is God going to forgive me? Is he going to let me live? Is he really going to keep his word? Can you feel that temptation? His own son's going after him. The whole nation's rising up against him. His enemies are yelling at him. God's forgotten you. Maybe it seemed hopeless. Definitely it seemed impossible. Is your trouble, you look at your life, the future of your trouble, you look into the future, you can't see a way to fix it. Maybe it has roots in your own sinfulness. You have your own difficulty stretching out before you. And does it seem hopeless? Well, I think for David, in his own power, this seemed hopeless. The nation was against him. His little band against the nation. His son had their hearts. It seemed hopeless. This was real trouble. And I spent this time on these first two verses because I want you to see this was real trouble. This was like a nice little pithy thing, like on a card, like, oh, that was rough. This is hard. This is messy. This is a tangled mess. This had his own sin wrapped up into it. It had his own weakness wrapped up in it. Does that connect to any of you about your trouble? Where it's hard? Your sin's connected to it? It seems hopeless? Well, that's where David is when he's writing this psalm. So step one is seeing our trouble. We got to see it's really bad. It's more than we can do. It's more than we can handle. It's more than we can take care of. We have to see the trouble. We can't handle it. You see the trouble for what it is, step one. But step two is see God in the trouble. See God in the trouble. Look at verse 3. "But you, O Yahweh, are a shield about me, my glory, and the one who lifts up my head." There's trouble crashing around. It's chaotic. It's overwhelming. But David looks at God and he says three things. He says, "You're my shield," first. First thing he says, with all this trouble, "You, O God, are my shield." David reminds himself, as we need to remind ourselves, our safety does not depend on my strength. My safety depends on God's strength. The God who laughs at the raging nations. The God whose plans cannot be stopped. Whatever the trouble, whether it's like David's rooted in our own sin, or it's just the hard situation because of the sinfulness of the world, we are safe in God, safe in Jesus. God stands before you and around you. He is your strong tower, Christian. He is your fortress. He is your hiding place. And we see that most clearly when we look at Jesus Christ. Jesus is our shield. You remember when Paul was writing about God being for us in Romans 8:31, he says, Romans 8:31 through 35, "What should we say about these things? If God is for us, who can be against us?" Right? So who doesn't matter how many, if God's for you, who can be against you? What he starts talking about is condemnation and judgment, remember? Because Jesus is our shield. He said, "He who did not spare his own son, but delivered him over from us all, who will now not also Will he now not also give us freely all things? Who will bring a charge against God's elect? Who? God is the one who justifies. Who is the one who condemns? Christ is the one who died. Yes, who was raised, who is at the right hand of God, who intercedes for us. Who will separate us from the love of Christ? Who's going to separate you from the love of Christ? That's the big thing. Jesus Christ stands as our shield, our firm, impenetrable shield, first and foremost, against his own wrath, against his own just wrath. So we stand justified before God because we have this great shield, Jesus Christ, to take the wrath of God for us, and we stand in his righteousness. And standing in the place of Jesus as our shield, we are absolutely safe. That doesn't mean you're not going to have trouble or you're going to suffer the consequences of your sin. David was suffering, and he suffered more than just this. There was more in his life that he had to suffer. Yes, there's suffering, friends. Jesus said you're going to suffer. This is not the prosperity gospel. This is not you're going to go be rich and be healthy and everything's going to be great. It's not that. He said, I'll be with you in your suffering. I will shield you in your suffering so you are not separated from my love. In your suffering, I will do you good always. And that's where we're safe. Now, that doesn't mean we might be safe and poor. We might be safe and sick. We might be safe and dying. But you're safe in Jesus. You're not separated from his love. He will do you good. So God, who is our shield, he brings us through that dark trial, that temptation, that danger. He will not let it separate us from our love, from his love. He's like our shepherd, the Psalm 23 picture. He's our shepherd leading us through the valley of the shadow of death. Yeah, it's bad. Valley of the shadow of death is supposed to be scary and painful and frightening, overwhelming. But we have a shepherd leading us through. He's our shield. So we're safe. David is safe. He's reminding himself, I'm safe. The second thing he says is Yahweh is my glory. He's my shield. He's my glory. And why does he go to glory? It's kind of a little bit different of a direction there. But David had bought his own press, right? He was all about his glory when he had that relationship with Bathsheba. Like, I deserve this. I'm king. I don't have to go to war anymore. That woman's beautiful. I get to have her. He was his own glory. When we look at ourselves and we look at our own strength, we think we can handle our own trouble. We think we can pull ourselves up by our own bootstraps. We're getting all about our glory. Look at my glory. Look what I can do. Look at my glory. David here is reminding himself he doesn't have any glory. His glory is God. His glory is God. And his trouble broke him down and reminded him you don't have any strength of your own. You can't handle this. You have to rely on God. And when God is your shield, when it's his strength, God gets the glory. God is our glory. Jeremiah the prophet, in Jeremiah 9, verse 24, he said, let him who boasts, if you want to boast about something, boast in this, that he understands and knows me, for I am Yahweh, who exercises loving kindness, justice, righteousness on earth. For I delight in these things, declares Yahweh. If we want to boast in something, we have nothing to boast about in ourselves. We boast in the fact that we're in relationship with God. And we have this great, wonderful, beautiful Heavenly Father. And he's just, and he's righteous, and he's good, and he's loving kindness towards me. That's what we can boast in. Boast in this great God. Now, boys and girls, now, I remember being younger. I know that was a long time ago. You can imagine me being younger. I used to be a little boy or girl. Grown-ups do this too, but you particularly, it's all out there. You like to brag. And I remember being with my friends, and it didn't matter if it was true or not. I'm the fastest. I wasn't, but I like to say I was. I'm the smartest, and it gets worse as you get through high school. It's just more and more, and look at me. But because more than anything, we want other people, we want the world to see our glory, to glory in us. And they're saying, look at you. And that's what's the root of that? We're boasting and bragging. Oh, look at me. I'm the best. I'm this. Grown-ups, you're a lot more sophisticated and able to do that, but it's still there. But what's the root? It's our sinful pride. We want the glory. Look at me. I want the glory. When you're connected to Jesus Christ and you see him rightly, you see you have none, and Jesus is your glory. Paul wrote in Galatians 6, verse 14, he said, but may it never be that I would boast. May it never be, he was saying. I'm never going to boast except in the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ, through which the world has been crucified to me and I to the world. He said, I'm not going to boast in anything except in Jesus Christ and his cross. Them, I died to the world. I'm not seeking their approval anymore. I don't want them to glory in me anymore. I don't want to brag to them anymore. I want to boast in Jesus, who brings life and peace and joy to the world. That's my glory, because that's my strength. David was reminding himself, I am lowly. I have no glory on my own. God is my glory. He's my shield. He's my glory. That's how I'm getting through this trouble. Not by looking at myself, but by looking at God. And look how glorious he is. He's my glory. That's where we see God in our trouble. We see that he's our glory. And where do we see that most clearly? But on the cross. When Jesus Christ faced my trouble with his love, absorbed my trouble and my sin and my shame. So whatever your trouble is, whatever trouble is going on in your life, you can always look back to Jesus Christ on the cross and remember, that's the love of God for me. That's where he took my trouble. I am safe. That's my glory. That's my safety. Whatever it feels like right now, I know that I'm safe because I can look back at Jesus on the cross. I'm safe. God has me. I'm safe. So he's my shield. He's my glory. And then he says, thirdly, he lifts up my head. He's going to keep me safe. He is my glory. And he's going to lift up my head. That's the language of restoration. The Psalm 23, again, he restores my soul. This language of lifting up my head, you remember the language with Joseph and the dreams, the cupbearer and the baker. Remember, he's interpreting these dreams. And the cupbearer, he says this, within 3 more days, Pharaoh will lift up your head and restore you to your office. Same language. He's going to lift up your head. He uses the same language as a play on words for the baker, but he adds a word. He's going to lift up your head from you. So he's playing on the words. You're not going to be restored. You're going to be executed. But the idea, the word idea there is, it's a play on words. He's being, artistic. But the idea is you're being restored. That's what's happening here. And that's what David is saying. I feel lowly. I feel everything seems against me. So I'm looking at God in my trouble, seeing that he's going to keep me safe. He's my glory. And he's going to lift up my head. I'm not going to remain here in this low place. He's going to restore me. He's going to restore my soul. That's the language. And friends, again, I want you to connect your trouble. Does your trouble lay you low? Do you feel low, beaten, defeated? He's going to raise up your head. You look at God. He's the one who will raise up my head. And ultimately, big picture, he's going to raise you up with Jesus Christ, and you're going to reign with him in the new heavens and the new earth forever and ever in glory. That's the big picture, and that should fuel us with joy. But it's right to pray with David, but there's something now for this. He will raise up my head. He will not allow me to be defeated and destroyed by this trouble and this trial. We want to be careful here. This doesn't mean you get to win and be happily ever after. It doesn't mean that everything's going to be nice and easy. He said, but you're not defeated by this trial. You aren't separated from my love. You don't fall away. You're not ruined. You feel laid low. I will raise you up. I will be with you in this suffering. I will be with you. And that's the big point. He will raise you up, Christian. Sometimes it's our sin that lays us low. I mean, sometimes our sin is so horrible as a Christian that you are shamed. Marriages are ruined. Futures are ruined. People go to jail and you're laid low. God here says, I'm going to fix all that necessarily, but I'll be with you and I will raise up your head. You will find my love and my joy and my peace in that difficulty. Look to me. God says, look to me. I'm your God. I will raise up your head. So see the trouble. It's horrible. But then see God in your trouble. See how glorious he is. See how strong he is. See how much he loves you and how safe you are. But if you're not following Jesus Christ this morning, friend, let me tell you, trouble is all around you. There's trouble in this life and more trouble is coming. Because if you are not standing in Jesus Christ when Jesus comes back and there's this great judgment and we must all stand before God, if you're standing on your own, that is trouble for you because you're guilty. Every moment of your life has been an offense to the great Creator God who made you and you owe everything to him. And he has the power and it is righteous and just to condemn you to hell forever. That's trouble. Trouble is coming. But if you believe on Jesus Christ, clinging to Him, trusting in Him, He is your shield. He will stand before you, and you stand in His righteousness. He will be your glory. He will raise up your head. And maybe if you're this morning, I don't know who you are, but you are feeling like your sin is so much, you are lit, you can never be changed. He is mighty to save. He will raise even you up. He is glorious and powerful. So see God in your trouble, whether you're a believer or unbeliever. See Him. See the true and living God. Turn to Him. Trust in Him. But then step three, believe in God in the trouble. Now, it could be cry out to God. That'd be kind of a little more to the text. He's going to cry out in verse 4, cry out to God. But I want you to focus on the believing it. You have to believe it. He was crying out in faith. And that's where I want the last bunch of verses here under this heading. Believe in God in the time of trouble. David cries out in faith. He's believing in God. And God answers from His holy hill. God hears him and answers. And when he believes in God, he's believing, he receives something right then. Now, I want you to get this. Nothing changes right now. Okay, and we can read the story and see how things change. But in this prayer, nothing changes situationally, right? When he finished praying this prayer, working on this psalm, he's in the exact same place. His son was still trying to kill him. His nation was still against him. Still didn't know anything. But God's given him two things I want you to see from this psalm. God's given him peace, and God has given him hope in his trouble. When he believes on God, God gives him peace, and God gives him trouble. First, in God we find peace in our trouble. Verses 5 and 6, I lay down and slept, and I woke, for Yahweh sustains me. I will not be afraid of 10,000 people who have set themselves against me round about. He's at peace, right? In that real trouble, David finds peace. He said, there may be 10,000 people against me. It doesn't matter how big the army is. What are they compared to God? I'm not scared of 10,000 people anymore. I may have a lifetime of struggle. You look ahead. You may see a lifetime of struggle. Like, there's not every way you can see to change it. It's overwhelming. What is that compared to God? I may have a lifetime of difficult family or bad work environment. I can't fix it. But what's that to God? I may see a culture turning against me. But what's that compared to God? I'm at peace. God is for me. I will not fear. I rest in Him. And isn't this a perfect picture of peace? He sleeps. He's at peace so he can sleep. You ever been in bed and you can't stop thinking about something and you can't sleep? I mean, you can't get your mind to stop worrying about what's going to happen. And, oh, if you would have said this, that would have changed that. Or if you say this, and what are you going to do? And you go crazy, or you can't sleep because you're not at peace. David said, I slept. All this is crazy. This is around me, but I slept. And when we're asleep, you're vulnerable. You have to trust nobody's going to come kill you in your sleep, which is something we don't have to think about in our culture, thankfully. But you have to, you're vulnerable. You can't protect yourself. You're unconscious. So you're vulnerable. You have to trust those around you. You're helpless. So he's resting. He's at peace. So friends, if you're not experiencing that peace, now sometimes you have other issues with sleep, so I'm not picking on you if you can't sleep. You know, but if you can't experience that peace in your trouble, you have to go back to step two. You have to go back and really see God in your trouble. Because when you see Him as your true shield and you see Him as your glory, who will raise up your head, you will find peace if you believe that it's true. But if you haven't believed it, if you don't believe that's true, then you haven't really seen Him. Because when you really see God, you love Him and you trust Him because He is that worthy. So you have to go back. Keep looking at God. Keep looking at Jesus and say, help me believe it. Help me see rightly. I need to believe this. Because friends, if we're not resting in the peace of God, we're believing a lie. You still think you know what's best and you're scared that God won't do it. That's a lie. God knows what's best. And we have to trust Him, because it brings us anxiety when we look at the future and think, I know it's best, God may not do it, and I stress about that, I feel anxious about that. But like a child, we have to rest in the power of our Father. And I'll make a little point about anxiety here. Matthew 6:27, Jesus says, "And who of you, by being worried, can add a single hour to his life?" Can you, by worrying, add any good to your life? You can't add any hours to your life. You just make the hours you have worse. You don't add anything. Your worry doesn't give you more power or more ideas. It doesn't help you. And that's a lie. You're saying the problem rests with me. It's up to me. I have to figure this out. This is mine to own. But that's not true. We have no strength apart from God. God is your shield. God is your glory. God will lift up your head. So not only is it unhelpful to worry, not only does that make things worse, it's a lie. It is a faithlessness in God. I don't believe you, God, that you're really the best, that you know best, and you're leading me well. And so Jesus says at the end of that section, "Seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you." That doesn't mean go be a monk. It doesn't mean just go and just only read your Bible, don't do anything else. They're saying go seek God's kingdom wherever you go. Do what's right. You can't figure out all the problems. Go follow Jesus in that hard marriage. Go follow Jesus in that job that you hate. Go follow Jesus in a culture that's turning against you. Go follow Jesus in your neighborhood. Seek first the kingdom of God. Leave the rest to God. He'll provide what you need. You do what's right. Follow Jesus through that trouble. Rest in Jesus. Find peace in Jesus. Because friends, Christian, you have to believe this. In your trouble, if you are Jesus Christ, if you belong to Him through faith, God loves you. God loves you. God loves you so much that you look at all your trouble and can God love me? Yes! God loves you. He is for you. He will be your shield and your glory. He will raise up your head. What's happening in your life, this horrible thing, God will use for your good. We have to believe that. That's where we find peace. You believe that love for God, and then you follow Jesus with all your heart. And you say, okay. All right, so I'm gonna try not to worry about the future stuff. But I am going to worry about maybe I'm not pleasing God enough. Well, no, it's the same anxiety. The same thing. That anxiety doesn't help you. Lay down your worry and follow Jesus. You're going to make mistakes. You're not pleasing God as well as you could. You're not. Being worried is not going to help you do that. Being determined to follow Jesus with all your heart will help you do that. So what is anxiety? Anxiety there is saying, oh, God's not going to love me anymore. I'm not pleasing Him enough. He's going to be angry. He's going to do this bad thing. Trust God. Trust God with your righteousness. Trust God with your behavior. With all your might. Don't misunderstand me. I'm not saying go be lazy. No, I'm saying give all your energy to serving God. Don't give any energy to anxiety. Trust God. Trust Him. He will lead you. Follow Him. And that is trusting in Jesus. That glorifies Jesus when you say, I can trust you with this trial, with this trouble, with this difficulty. I really can trust you. That glorifies Jesus. Find that peace and follow Jesus. But secondly, I want you to see in God we find hope in this trouble. David writes in verses 7 to 8, "Arise, O Yahweh, save me, O my God, for you have smitten all my enemies on the cheek. You have shattered the teeth of the wicked. Salvation belongs to Yahweh. Your blessing be upon your people." So from that place of peace and trust, David hopes. And notice he's still crying out, "Oh Yahweh, save me," but he's doing that not from despair, but from a place of hope. Look what he says. He says, "You have smitten all my enemies." And he says that in the past tense. So either David is saying, you've done this in the past, you've defeated my enemies before, I'm trusting that you'll do it again, or he's saying, I'm looking at my current situation and I'm so certain you're going to save me, I'm going to talk about it in the past tense as if you already have saved me. And he's saying, you've done it. I believe you're going to do it. And I believe it so much I talk as if you've already done it. But either way, he's trusting in God's salvation. He has a hope that God will save him. Salvation belongs to Yahweh. Your blessing be upon your people. He said, God, you have salvation. Your people are blessed. I have hope. I have hope. Now, I want you to get this here as we are wrapping things up. From this place of peace and hope, David is acting. He's not sitting still and waiting. Now, you don't see this in the psalm, but this is from the history. What was David doing as he wrote this psalm? He's trying to find out how to make this right. He's working and planning with his generals. He's doing what seemed to be good. He's taking counsel. He's planning and doing. And this is the point I want you to get. Resting in God does not mean sitting and waiting for some warm feeling. Like, I'm just going to wait for the wind to blow. That's going to bring me some direction. No, resting in God is freeing you to act. It's knowing that God is with you, that God will guide you and be with you. He is your strength. So you go in faith and use His strength. God is with you. When you're free from anxiety, anxiety makes you stop, you're locked down. I don't know what to do. I can't figure it out. But I'm trusting God to guide me. Then I do what's in front of me. I take the steps that I can see I can take, and I move, trusting God with the rest. Trusting God with ultimate salvation, that He will save. The results are God. So God, David here is not trying to get vengeance. He's not trying to figure out how can I make all this work. He's taking the next step that he can take to solve the problem, trusting God with the rest, trusting God that He will make things right. Even when it's confusing, he's taking the steps. So what is that? It means do what's right in front of you. If you can't figure out how to untangle your mess, do what's right in front of you. Take the step of righteousness right in front of you. Like, I don't know how to fix this. Then do righteous where you are. Love your wife where you are. Be the best employee where you are. You know that step of righteousness. Take that step of righteousness, trusting God to lead you. And then you plan as far as you can see. No, you can't see the end. So you look as far as you can and say, that's what I can see. I'm planning. I'm trusting God to do what's best. I'm planning for the end. And then something happens sideways. You didn't plan for it. Couldn't have planned for it. Maybe you didn't plan well enough. Maybe you find out you had sinful motives and it was sin all along. Well, what's all that? New trouble. So what do you do with trouble? See the trouble. See God in the trouble. Believe in God in the trouble. And you keep moving. I just really majorly screwed up and I thought I was doing right and I just hurt all those people. New trouble. See the trouble. That was bad. I should not keep doing that. See God in the trouble. He's doing me good. Believe God in the trouble. Keep moving. Don't stop. And I'm like, oh, now I got anxiety. I keep moving. I keep trusting God. You keep coming back. God's in the trouble. In all the mess, you keep moving. Keep following the light that you have. God is leading you. Do we believe that? Do what's right in front of you. That's the only way through the trouble, brothers and sisters. Stopping and sitting and worrying about it, that's not through. That's just like marinating in our own mess. You look at Jesus and you keep going. You follow Jesus. He will guide you. And He loves you. He won't fail you. He won't fail you. That's the only way through, following Jesus. And I'm going to close. This is my last word. It's just to those who are not following Jesus this morning. Whether you call yourself a Christian or not, if you're not following Jesus, I want you to hear salvation belongs to the Lord and nowhere else. The salvation is found in Jesus Christ alone. So it's not in doing good. It's not in coming to church. That's not it. Those are good things, but that's not salvation. So you can come to church and not be a Christian and not be a follower of Jesus. It's found in Jesus alone, not in some other religion or some other philosophy. It's found in Jesus alone because you need to be saved from your sin. Not saved from looking bad, not saved from feeling bad, saved from your sin. And Jesus Christ dying on the cross is the only salvation from sin. Nothing else will do. That's what you need freedom from, and that's offered freely to you if you will believe on Jesus Christ. Now, that doesn't mean I like Jesus, or it doesn't mean like I think that might be true. It means I trust Him with my life because I can't follow the world and Jesus at the same time. Believing on Jesus means I let go of the world, or I repent. That means I'm not going towards the world anymore. My whole life is now cast completely on Jesus. That's believing on Jesus. I trust you for my future. I trust you for my happiness. I trust you for my dreams. I trust you in my trouble. I trust you. That's believing in Jesus. There is life and joy and peace and happiness and safety. That's salvation. And that never ends. It goes on forever and ever and ever. Better and better. More beautiful, more wonderful with Jesus forever and ever. Believe on Jesus. Trust in Jesus. Christians, trust in Jesus in your trouble. Believe on Him and live. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, God, we love You and we thank You that You are so good. You're so faithful and so true. We thank you, God, that you are worthy of our praise. You are worthy of our trust. You are trustworthy. And so, Lord, we give you all of our confusion, all of our trouble, all of our difficulty, and we pray, Lord, that you would guide us, that you would do as you have promised. You would continue to fill us with your Spirit, guiding us along this path. Help us to be an encouragement to each other as we struggle with anxiety, as we struggle with our failures and struggle with our sins. Help us be a body of believers that points each other to Jesus, always to Jesus. And there we find our freedom to run hard after him. So help us, O Lord, to love you with all of our hearts and to serve you and follow you even through our trouble. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.